Hopefully it's not as humid as it has been the past couple days, though. Well, let's get started with some worship. Before we do that, I'm going to pray. God, we just invite you here today, God. We invite you into our hearts. You were here before us, but God, we invite you into our lives right now, God. We open our hearts to you. God, let us worship you like we've never worshiped you before, God. Let us experience you in such a beautiful way, God. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this family that is here today, God. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Who love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations? Who rules the nations? sing for all that you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we lift you up today. God, you are so good to us. God, let's encounter you today, God. Let us encounter you. God, I pray for the message today, God. I pray for the service. I pray for our hearts. Let's be just focus on you today, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Glad you all made it today. I hope you're having a wonderful day. I can tell you that I sure am. I've been enjoying this last week, enjoying my time with the Lord. I pray you've been doing the same. We have a few announcements for you real quick before we jump into the rest of the stuff today. Again, if you've got a phone, if you would go ahead and silence that would be really appreciated. And if you're new with us today, we have some cards on the back table, some newcomer cards. We would love to get to know you and hear from you, be able to let you know the things that are coming up. And I'm going to tell you a few of those things right now. Today, and last week, by the way, I botched the women's announcements bad. I gave all the wrong information. So if you heard me last week, just kind of erase that from your mind and let's go forward here. Today, prayer partners luncheon for women at Marie's home at 1 o'clock. See, I got bold font this time. I'm going to get these right for you. This Tuesday, Women in Motion at Hawkinson's Meadow Park at 11. And this week, Women's Study Need a study book for Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning. I'm absolutely sure I got these right now. And if you're not absolutely solidified on them, they're in the bulletin. Sorry, ladies. I just like to make things fun, and I really wanted you to connect with Marie. Job done. Okay. Finally, we have a framing project that we might still be looking at for doing for the girls' pregnancy home, and we'd really love you to join into that. We had more people sign up last week. We just need a few more so we could tackle that job. Would you sign up? And I think we'll just jump in and set a date, and then we'll see who can actually come. But I'm really hoping that you can join us in that. Before we go any further, though, I just really like this place of worship, and I don't want to spend much time away from it. So let's just worship the Lord in prayer right now. I'm going to lead us, and Jacob just might keep playing the guitar like that. Who knows? I love it. And as I lead, then I'm going to give a time of silence where you can join in and make your petitions known before the Lord. And we're just going to pray because there's a lot to pray about in our world. Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. I want to thank you that you invite us to be partners in prayer, to come to you and make our requests known. But Lord, we at this time, in this morning, we make your requests known. You've told them to us, and we just have given them back to you. But we're going to bring specificity to it, Lord, because we look around our world, and in particular where we're going to start, we see our leaders, and we see so much infighting, so much difficulty and struggle. And these decisions impact so many people. But Lord, what we want as your people is we want those who lead our nation to lead it the way you want it led. And so, Lord, we don't pray against. We're praying for. We're praying for the one who drives us the most crazy, that they would come into a personal relationship with you. And for those who maybe are the ones we're cheering for, Lord, that they would take their instruction from you. And that this nation would rejoice in you, and its people would know your name and know your word and know salvation. Lord, that's how we pray today. So now we pray this moment for the leaders of our nation. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we know what peace is, real peace, not these peace agreements that never last and never can last. Apart from the Prince of Peace, there's one peace and you're it. And so we're praying that they would know you, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We're praying that peace would go out not just to the Jewish people and not just to the Palestinian people and not just to those who share a border, but it would radiate from that place out into the world. And we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters who have just been going through so much. And Lord, even as we shared stories today in the hallway with someone, we talked about a man who was dropped into a dark hole. And Julie was sharing with me that when they pulled him back out of the hole, he said, "No, put me back. I was there with the angels. I was worshiping and I was praising." And we know, Lord, that even as people are going through persecution, what they can experience is a closer touch to you, a better sight into what is coming, into that heavenly vision. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted, that they would receive exactly that. And so we pray for them now. Finally, Lord, we pray for whoever you would place on our mind, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbor, a member in our church, whoever it is, Lord, whoever you put on our heart, we just ask, Lord, that you would lead us in how we should pray for them now. Prayer, and we thank you, Lord, for this time for us just to be together and to worship you. We thank you, Lord, knowing that you are moving heaven and earth, and they're not obstacles for you. They're not too big. They're not big at all. You're bigger than all the things that we see or understand or know or struggle with, and you, Lord, are victorious. And because we can pray, Lord, we can come to you. We know that we're a part of seeing that victory simply because we do what your word says. We have made your house a house of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And now we come together just to celebrate you in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's take a moment. Let's rise up, say hello to somebody, and we'll come back to worship in just a minute.
All right. We're going to get back into worship here. And before we get into worship, I want to share a little bit of from my heart just a little bit about worship and the way that I see it and the way that God has raised me. And I believe in the Bible, it talks about one day we're all going to be in heaven, and that's going to be a glorious experience. And one day we're all going to be in front of God, and we're all going to be worshiping together as one. And that moment is going to be just incredible, just right in front of God, worshiping. And I hold this firm belief that when we worship, like, that moment will be just a special moment in and of itself. But now is that time too. Like, even though we can't physically see God, God is here. He's with us. And when we worship right here in this place, we worship the same. And I dislike the term worship leader. I like the term worship follower, the first follower. And together, as all of us here in this congregation, as we worship, we're all part of the band, right? Whether you sing, whether you play an instrument, or whether it's even just your heart, together we all worship. We're all worship team. We're all worship followers. And so I just want to encourage you in that as we go back into this time of worship. I encourage you to just worship, whatever that looks like to you, whether it's singing, whether it's in your heart, whether it's sitting down, whether it's standing up, whether it's your hand raised, whatever. I encourage you to worship today. So I'm going to pray and we'll get into it. God, you're so good. God, we thank you for this time together, God, just to worship you. God, I thank you just that you're here and you're listening and you hear our hearts and you hear our words and you hear our voices and you hear our cries to you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this family here, God. We lift you up today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, stand. Or sit, you know, whatever you want. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. of the world.
Light of the world, you stepped out into dark. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of sacred. jealous of me. Was like a hurricane. I am a tree bending the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, cliffs by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are. Your reflections from me, and oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us so.
Without you, we are nothing. we have nothing. But with you, we have everything, God. Thank you, Jesus. We don't deserve you, but you love us, God. God, let us lift you up today, God. Let's learn about you even more, God.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, would you open to Romans 6? We're going to be in Romans 6, 1 through 14 today, and we're going to be kind of changing sections. If you've been with us in the study, as we've been going through, we saw in section 1, which was chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we found the introduction, and it almost doesn't sound fair to call it an introduction. It's not powerful enough. There was such great stuff in there. But then we moved to section 2, which was 118 through 320. And honestly, that's a painful section of scripture because it brings us to the point where we realize that everybody of all time who was ever born was born into sin, that we were all enemies of God, and that we were deserving of death for our sin against our very Creator. But that led to the glorious chapters. In section 3, we ended up in 321 through 521, and it spoke of our justification to salvation, all because of the grace of God poured out on us. And we said, amen. I don't know about you, but I really, really liked that section of the book, that whole section about our faith in Jesus and what it's done for us. But this fourth section that we come to, even today, I got to tell you, I've been having this amazing experience with the Lord this week as I've been preparing for this study, because this is pretty darn good stuff. We come to chapters 6 through 8 now, and as we are going to delve into those, we're going to see this new life in Jesus, our new life, our new position, what it means. And it's going to talk about how it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, not by our own efforts, so that there could be failure, because it can't happen. The Holy Spirit's doing the work. And what should be then cultivated by us in the believer? What should be happening and changing in us? That's where we're at now. And this is this process that we've learned is called sanctification. So chapters 6 through 8, we're going to be dealing with different aspects, or this building aspect of sanctification, the changed life of the believer. And as you will see there, this is where the proverbial rubber meets the road. This is where life starts to happen for us. We've dealt with a lot of theology, a lot of things on God's side that we couldn't see. We simply believed by faith and we moved into it. But now it starts to talk about how it's going to affect our lives. But again, not by our own strength. And this is such an important piece, and you'll catch this multiple times in the study. But it's by submission to the Holy Spirit of God and participation in the work that he's doing. The desire for us to let it be done in us, the things that have already occurred and the things that will be occurring. So it's submission and participation. It's both of those parts. And this all starts in chapter 6, so we're just going to jump in. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer emphatically, certainly not. Now, we're going to stop right there because this is a naturally occurring division here in the book of Romans in chapter 6. And the way to do that, I want you to keep this verse in mind that we just read, and I want you to skip down now to verse 15. And you're going to hear some stuff there that sounds pretty similar. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And the answer emphatically again is certainly not. Now, these two verses look remarkably similar, and they've got some of the same components. They both start with the question of the relationship between the believer and sin. They bring up the question of what's appropriate interaction between grace and sin. And they both come back to that emphatic answer, certainly not, leaving no room for question about us continuing in sin. That's a given. But what we don't see immediately here in our English translation, which is much more available in the Koine Greek in which it was written, is the verb tense of the word sin is different in those two verses, in verse 1 and in verse 15. And it's a decent difference. In verse 1, the tense makes it clear that it's speaking about ongoing habitual sin. And we're going to find, even as we kind of come to the end of this first section, when we get to verses 12 and 13, they are also written in a different verb tense, and we'll view those when we get there. Whereas when we get to verse 15, the tense speaks about sin, which is not an ongoing pattern of life. So there is a distinction, and we need to make this distinction. So one speaks of a life that doesn't show the reality of the freedom from sin after salvation, while the other speaks of what can happen in the believer's life when we go back to operating in the natural man or the natural life as opposed to the supernatural power of this Holy Spirit working in us, which came alive to us and should be our new pattern and our new power or our source of living out the Christian life. It's different, and so we have to see those parts differently. That's why we're just going to deal with the first 14 verses today and then pick up next week with the rest. As we look at this question that was asked here, which is, what shall we now say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Which is a question that some people are actually asking of themselves. We see an attitude that at least points to a serious issue. I mean, the question in itself, you go, what? Do you really believe that that is a viable thing for the believer to say, hey, because grace is poured out when we sin, we should probably just sin even more so that more grace can be poured out? And I would say that for anyone who could think in this way, they are not operating in the mind of Christ. Would you agree with that? And for me, that brings up some suspicion. I have to say, if they're not operating in the mind of Christ, then the mind of Christ might not be there, which means they might not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I think there's a strong warning coming right in the very beginning of this. A matter of fact, in a couple of these verses, it asks the question, if you were saved, if you believed, if you died and entered into Christ Jesus. And I would say that the person who says, man, what I'm coming into a relationship with Jesus, but I really don't want to change my pattern of life, I would say that's incompatible with repentance. That doesn't work. That doesn't work at all. Matter of fact, the very life of repentance is to turn away from the old life and turn toward Jesus. So we see that this is a problem. But I also see that Paul knew that there would be some concern among those who heard about salvation in the church there in Rome that was by faith alone and grace alone apart from works. And they would probably believe that some would just say, hey, then let's be saved and sin on. Let's just keep sinning. And notice I didn't use the word party on. And the reason, and I want to make a distinction in this, our God loves to celebrate. He loves to rejoice. He's not a stiff. He's a celebrator. He is life. So we're partying on with Jesus. We're just doing it in a way that isn't sin. But some are saying, man, you know, we're saved. Let's just keep doing the things that lead to destruction, that lead to hurt, that lead to downfall. Let's do that stuff. And I would say incompatible. And as you can see, Paul makes the case that once we put our faith in Jesus and he saves us and not by the works of our own, then he begins the work of transformation and we are to desire to cooperate with it. He's doing the work, folks, but we have to say, yes, Lord, do that work in me. Yes, take that territory. Yes, Lord, conform me into your image. Yes, Lord, do these things. And yet, as we'll see in our study next week, that doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly. We will do it imperfectly. We're going to have blunders. We're going to have those pieces, but we know what the goal is. So he continues in the second half of verse 2, and he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, baptism here is not speaking about the practice of baptism that you and I know about. You know, we go down to the river and people get in the water. But rather, it's speaking about the truths that that act represent. It's speaking about the foundation. If baptism at the water is the shadow, this is the substance. That's what he's speaking about here. And there are many baptisms spoken about in the Bible. We have a baptism into Moses. We have a baptism into suffering. We have many different baptisms, but this is the baptism. And in all of those baptisms, including this baptism, the word baptism actually means immersed. Or immersion, to be fully in, to be identified in. I'm immersed into Jesus and his death. And that's what it's talking about here. But here, when we're speaking about what occurs to the person who receives Jesus, it's that we die. We die. And we die instantaneously. It's not a slow, prolonged death. It's not one of those movie deaths where, you know, they stagger and you think they're going to fall and they get back up and they stagger. No, it's instant. It's dead. And that happens the minute that you and I receive Jesus, and we are dead to sin. That's the big point here. When we die to sin, and that's what he's saying, and it's right now. And throughout this chapter, he's going to be dealing with what the death of our old self means for our new liberty. And I like liberty, so I like this chapter. I like liberty in Jesus, so we need to pay attention. But before we go any further, we need to catch this very important question, which is in verse 3, which is also found in verses 6 and 9, because it's important. And he says, do you not know? Do you not know? And I would say this is one of the first big key points in this passage. As Paul begins to address the transformed life of the believer, he starts with the need to know what God has done for us and what he has given to us. We need to know this. This needs to be a part of our understanding. And where's the answer for that found? In the Bible. It's in the Word of God. That's why we come here and we open up the pages and we're studying the Word of God, because all that's found here. And in order for us to walk out this new life, we have to learn what God has given us. I like how Wiersbe put it. He said, Christian living depends on Christian learning. We need to know. We need to be students of the Word, not those who, you know, do a cursory pick through and read a few verses and skip it and take it out of context. None of that is going to work. He says we've got to be those who are interested. And there are so many who are not interested or have a limited interest in understanding what God has given us to know. And unfortunately, we see that because there's many people who are walking out of Christianity that is undecidedly not Christian. And they're still in bondage. And they're still walking in these places that they shouldn't walk anymore. But we need to know. Folks, when we go into 2 Peter 1:3, it tells us his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We do know. And it, maybe we're discovering every day, or you're discovering today for the first time if you're new to the Bible, that our old self did die with Jesus when we received him. And again, right then, not later, at that very moment. And we know, or are continuing to learn, that there's more to the story than the death. There's more to it. That's where we pick back up in verse 4, and it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that immersion again, into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I personally love baptisms. I love going to baptisms. I love them for many different reasons. But I love that it is the person who is going in the water that is declaring to anybody who will show up, to saved family members, to unsaved family members, to people who are hostile to it, to people who have been waiting for them to be baptized for a long time, that they now are a person who is identifying with Jesus. They are in Christ Jesus. And I love baptism. Wouldn't it be a bummer if we went to baptisms and the only part of the baptism was we held you under? There was no popping back up. I just don't think we'd get very many people to sign up anymore. And, you know, and you've heard people say, well, I think you got to hold Joe under a little longer. You know, and that idea, man, what if holding Joe under was indefinite? Well, he's identified with his death. People would be like, let him up, let him up. And guys, I got to tell you, baptism is so much more than the death part. And you and I know that. The going under speaks of our being identified with the death and burial of Jesus. But thank goodness, Jesus rose from the grave so that I can pull you back up out of the water. So you can be signified with the new life that is in Jesus. That's that other part. And I'm glad that that part is there. I think it's pretty important because there would be all kinds of lawsuits and bad things would happen. And it just wouldn't turn out good. But Jesus did rise. He rose out of the grave. And when you and I come up, it's new life in Jesus. That's what we're telling the whole world. It already happened, but this is that declaration. And you and I love that. And now the call is for us to start living in a manner consistent in this life of what we've just been identified with in Jesus. It's got to start happening. You know what I mean? It's done. Now we do it. We participate in it. That's what he has been calling us to. And some would say, but when I received Jesus, nothing really changed. To which I would say, incorrect. That's not true. It's not true. When you received Jesus, the old man died and the power of sin and death is gone. It is broken. Maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you're not living victoriously in that way, but I'm telling you that's true because my God says it's true and he is right. And this is where in verse 6, we need to know the next truth. For we are told our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, I want you to see that phrase, done away with. That is actually better translated, rendered inoperative. It doesn't work anymore. It doesn't have what it had before, meaning the old nature has no more involuntary power over you. You know, when you're brushing your teeth and you're getting a little aggressive, and all of a sudden your toothbrush goes back a little bit, and all of a sudden you go, bleh. That gag reflex, that's involuntary. It happens. It's a natural response. It's got a control because that little thing in the back, that little punching bag thing there, it doesn't like the toothbrush back there. And it's just, bleh. It's involuntary. And before you and I had a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's how sin was in us. We were slaves to it. That's what the Bible tells us, but we are no longer slaves to it. We are no longer servants to it. We are not at a place where we're living involuntarily to it. We are no longer under the force of sin like we were before because we have been justified in Jesus. And the old man died, and with it died the sin nature. Its grip, boom, busted off, inoperative, doesn't work. And folks, this is big stuff. And what is vitally important to grasp from this verse is that the call to the follower of Jesus has never been to reform the old man, the old woman. It's never been the call. Oh, you know, now we're going to come to church and I've been cleaning up my ways. And now, Pastor, I've been really working on some of these things. So I came to church and I'm really working on myself and I'm really trying to get better. And that's not the call. The call is not reform the old man. It's kill him. Let him die. Done. Dead. Never again. Sin. Broken. That's the call. And you and I can get all kinds of stuck in all kinds of things when we put all this effort into being the better us that we were. And folks, that ain't it. You're the new you. New. Brand new. It's not the same at all. I was thinking about this. It's like a car. You can buy an old classic car and you can clean it up, but it'll never smell like a new car. It just won't. It'll still have things that don't work. It'll still have things that are kind of rusted, or maybe you put some pretty paint over it, but a new car smells like a new car, right? And you can pick up a baby and they can breathe on you, go, oh, it's baby's breath. But you pick me up in the morning and have me breathe on you, you will not say, that's baby's breath. You won't do that. Because one's new and one's not. Most of you attended my 50th birthday, you know I'm not new. I've been around for a bit. Right? This is the new man, the new woman, not the reformed old one. That doesn't work. It's so tiring. It's exhausting and self-defeating. He says, no, brand new. Verse 8, Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. This new life that we have is both now and later. We need to catch that. The now, because as we've learned, the moment we received him, we died, and at the same time, we're born again. At the same moment, simultaneously, this happened. Now, some want to wait until Jesus comes back, and before they can celebrate and live victoriously, and they're simply not taking hold of what has been given to us. Folks, we can be victorious in this life now. Back to that celebrating. That's who our God is. He loves celebrations. He loves victory parties. He loves mingling with us and having conversations with us. We are ready to be the new us right now. And we do that as a part of what we're doing today. We came here and we're celebrating Jesus. I don't know about you, but in worship, man, I felt moments where I left you all and I was with him. And I was celebrating. And then I came back and I could hear you sing and I was celebrating with you. And later on, I'll be celebrating somewhere else. And then I'm going to go and celebrate here because I have the new life in Jesus now. And I can live celebrating and victoriously. But the later is even better. For when the believer dies, we have the assurance that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, we also will be raised from the dead, never to die again. New life. And this new life has no time limit. It doesn't check out. It's eternal. Because he is eternal and we're in him. And there's more. Verse 10, he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, there's a little word change here from what we had previously in the last chapters. And this is profoundly important. I hope you'll pay attention to this. In the past chapters, we heard that Jesus died for our sin. But big deal. We needed that. And here we see that he died to, or as you find in your new or your old King James and some other translations, it says he died unto sin. And here's why that's important, because dying for sin removes the penalty of sin. While dying unto sin, he has removed the power of sin. Do you catch that? When he died for our sins, he set us free from the past. He broke the bondage that held us. He paid our sin penalty that we could be reconciled with God. All that is an amazing thing. But while he's dying unto sin, he has forever removed the power of sin over everybody who identifies with his death, burial, and resurrection through faith. It's broken. The chain is broken forever. It doesn't exist. And folks, that frees us up to live for God naturally. So in view, in the way some feel is that it's unobtainable. They say, I can't do that. I just can't live that way. And just as Jesus lives his life for and unto the Father, since we are alive in him, the same power isn't alive for us to do the same. The Holy Spirit is living in us. We have that same power to live victoriously. We've been raised and infilled with the Spirit of God. For the believer, what is a struggle is to live in the old nature. It's terrible. I mean, we can go back and visit it and we can try to live the life, but it's been rendered inoperative. It won't do the things for you that it used to do. What used to entertain us now brings us sorrow. It brings us remorse. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been back to some of the old haunts that I used to hang out in before becoming a believer. Jeannie and I went back to some of them. Man, we'd hang out there and go, oh, we're kind of bored. Let's just go back. We're not going to do any of those things, but there were some fun things there. Man, you look around and you see dead people. You see people who are broken. You see people whose lives are falling apart. And I didn't find any joy in that. Jeannie didn't find any joy in that. We found sorrow, profound sorrow. And you try to enter back into some of the old things you did, or maybe you visit around there and you find yourself offended or ashamed, hurt, darkened, dimmed. I mean, all these things that occur because you know they're offensive and dishonoring to the Lord. I mean, the new spirit in us says that doesn't work. But when you and I go to a campfire with believers and we worship, or we go to a home-based Bible study, or we gather here on a Sunday, or we take off into the woods with our Bible, or in the morning we make our cup of coffee and we go sit out with Jesus and we talk with him and we worship, or we turn on the radio in the car and we raise our hands so that the people driving by us think we're being held up when we're actually just worshiping Jesus. All that kind of stuff is the new life, and that new life desires to be with God and to be with his people and to live out the reality that's been given to us. That's the new life. That's what he's saying for us. And he picks back up in verse 11 and he says, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So starting in verse 3, we were told the importance of knowing. It was kind of our first prime point. But here we're encouraged and even exhorted to go past knowing to reckoning ourselves to be dead. So what does reckoning mean? I mean, it's not a word we use much unless you're in the South. I reckon it's going to be hot today. That's not what we're talking about here. That's a different kind of reckon completely. Here, reckoning is more than just accounting to something or believing that maybe something will happen. It's the wholehearted belief in the reality of something and the unshakable position we are to take in light of that truth. That's what he's saying. He says, reckon this, make it yours. Don't ever let it be anything less than yours, and hang on to it with all of you've got. I'm afraid there's so many, as I look around, who are wishy-washy in the gospel. And they're so wishy-washy that there's no point in them owning a Bible, because they've done everything they can to discredit, delete, distort everything that's in it. And what they've done is they have just completely dismantled everything that God wants them to know and to reckon. I was listening to Joe Foch, and he shared these statistics, and I thought, man, I need to repeat these here. And I want you to hear this. Quote, how do mainline Protestant clergy, so we're talking about pastors, stand on theological issues such as biblical infallibility? Many take a decidedly nonconformist view, according to the survey of 7,441 ministers conducted by sociologist Jeffrey Hayden. Here are the percentages of ministers, get that, not just people who go to church, but ministers who answered no to the following question by denomination. Question. Do you accept Jesus' physical resurrection as a fact? Methodist ministers, 51% said no. Episcopalian ministers, 35% said no. American Baptists, 33% said no. Presbyterian ministers, 30% said no. American Lutherans, 13% said no. Wow. Next question, do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus as a fact? Methodist ministers, 60% said no. Episcopalian ministers, 49% said no. American Baptist ministers, 44% said no. Presbyterian ministers, 34% said no. American Lutheran ministers, 19% said no. And here's the kicker. Do you believe the scriptures are the inerrant word of God in faith, history, and secular matters? Methodist ministers, 95% said no. Get a new job. I just don't know what to say. I mean, get a new job. Do something else. Episcopalian ministers, 87% said no. American Baptist ministers, 82% said no. Presbyterian ministers, 77% said no. American Lutheran ministers, 67% said no. Folks, so much in the natural world is changing, and what hasn't changed is going to change, but the Bible is never going to change. And it says that you and I can stand forever on the promise that the old man has died and we're free from sin. So they can go read whatever they want and say whatever they want. I'm standing here. While they're doubting, I'm going to keep knowing and keep reckoning the freedom from the old sin nature through the death of Jesus and our being born again through and in him. Amen? Amen. That's our freedom, folks. Don't go anywhere. You see, since they don't believe in the resurrection, they cannot reckon that when they believed on Jesus, they died to sin and were raised to new life, because their view of Jesus was that he wasn't raised. And since they don't believe in the virgin birth, they can't reckon their sins forgiven, since they don't believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, meaning anything less is not a sinless sacrifice and you're not saved. But why does any of that matter? Because they don't know Scripture and they don't reckon it to be reliable. They say it just doesn't matter whatsoever. They just throw the whole thing out. Folks, be unmovable. Do not move based on your circumstances or your troubles or the things that you're going through or the way it's not working out the way you want it to right now. Be unmovable in what you know and are continuing to grow in, because we're all continuing to learn more. That's why we hang out with Jesus. We don't just camp on the old. We keep getting new. And then we reckon what it says to us being dead in sin and alive to God in Jesus. This is true freedom. This is the freedom you and I have always wanted in our life. And it's freedom from the power of sin and from death, so that we are alive again in Him. This is it. This is what we're looking for. Don't let ignorance or that lack of knowledge, I don't say that meanly, I just say ignorance, that's what it is, a lack of knowledge or doubt steal freedom that Christ has given you through faith. Don't let it steal any of that stuff. Verse 12, therefore, or in light of this, I would say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I'm going to go back and I want to read verses 12 and 13 for you again in the tense that they should be in the Greek. Our language lacks a little bit of this, so it's a good translation, but it's just missing some pieces that I think are pretty important, and I mentioned that in verse 1. Again, here's how Wiersbe translated it. He says, do not continually allow sin to reign in your immortal body so that you are constantly obeying its lust, neither constantly yield your members of your body as weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but once and for all, yield yourself to God. Folks, there's not one person in this room, one person in this life, one person anywhere who has lived a sinless life apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And when you and I are in this flesh, there will be those moments. But there are far too many Christians who are living like sin has power over them right now. Like it's in control. And I'm telling you, it's not in control. It is not in control. That is a lie. You can say it all you want, but it doesn't exist. The Bible says it's broken. When you and I wake up in the morning, we get to decide where we commit ourselves. We get to decide what we're going to do, where we're going to go. And that's what this is saying to us now. It's talking to us about presenting ourselves in the right place, to the right duty, with all of our members, all these body parts. And that's right there. And it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Folks, where do you show up in the morning for duty? Where do you show up? Where do you present yourself? Because where you present yourself is who you will serve. And you and I have that choice. We have that choice in the morning, in the middle of the day, in the late afternoon, in the evening before we go to bed. You get to decide where you go and what your members, which is your body parts, are going to do. We get to do it. And folks, I've sinned. I'm not just wagging my finger. I'm wagging it here too. Because when we do that, we just need to own the fact that it's not because we're slaves to sin. It's not because we're tricked there somehow. We're voluntary participants. We've been freed. We've been liberated. And what's the answer? What's the answer when someone says, well, I can't get out of this thing. I just don't know what to do. I know what to do. Show up to a different place. Commit yourself and your body parts to something else. And don't just do it in the morning. But when you wake up in the morning, stand up and say, Jesus, I'm here. Thank you for another night and another day. What can I do for you, Lord? And set your mind on that. When the other stuff pops up, you go, no, you're dead. I'm here. We present ourselves and all of ourselves. Man, you got to have the hand, the eye, the mind, the foot, the bottom, wherever you sit, wherever you listen, you've got to give it all to him. And we present ourselves to him. And you say, but I'm struggling with sin. You say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to live in this place. And it's kind of like somebody saying, well, I really want this job. I have this dream job that I want, but I can't afford the tools or the clothes, so I can't take it. Or I don't have enough knowledge for the job. They want more education. Or I'm not strong enough to complete the duties or the mental tasks of the job. And Jesus says, uh-uh. Because when you came into a relationship with me, I am your employer, and I provide everything. I give it all. All the tools you need that come from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Everything you need for strength. God says that in our weakness, he is made strong. So we come with our weakness, and he says, oh, you're strong because you're in me, and I'm made strong. And you say, I don't know enough. And you say, oh, get in the Word, because the Holy Spirit is there. He's teaching you and bringing to your remembrance all the things that I've told you. Know the Word. And he says, man, I give you all the equipment. You're qualified for the job because you're in me. And he said, but I've got a record. They look at my record. Jesus says, you're dead. Nobody looks at a dead man's record. You're new. You're alive in Jesus Christ. And he says, your record is clear. There is nothing holding you back from presenting yourself before Jesus in the morning, in the afternoon, in the late afternoon, in the evening, right in the middle of that temptation of sin. There is nothing that is keeping you from being victorious except for your own decision to do it, my own decision to do it, to ignore it, to act like we're slaves to sin when we're set free. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been delivered into righteousness. Report for duty. Report for duty with all of your members. And come before him, and you're going to see that it is glorious to serve the Lord, because what you lack, he provides, and he's doing the work. We have no reason to fail. We have no reason. Folks, I've heard people say, you know, you were born for this, or you were born free. And truth be told, we weren't born for this. We were born in captivity. We were born in sin. That's what we were learning in 321 through 520. Well, that's where we were born. But folks, you've been reborn for this. And you've been reborn free. Now we just live it out. We just participate with what he's doing. Amen? So then the question is, what do we do with that occasional sin that verse 15 tells us about that pops back up into the believer's life? You know, we think we're reporting the right place. We get a little slack, and all of a sudden we realize we're in the wrong place. Well, I'll tell you next week. We'll do that then. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for delivering us. Thank you for setting us free. And Lord, your word makes it so emphatic, as Paul would say, certainly not. Certainly not. We are no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to obey. We don't have to go there. We don't have to report there. Lord, we've been set free for liberty. Lord, even today, for each one of us, because I know we've all struggled in different areas. We've all had our issues, and we will, as we'll talk about next week. But that habitual ongoing sin, that captivity, it's broken. Lord, help us to lay hold of that today. It's broken in you. And Lord, I know there are some who are hearing this message today or will hear it in the future, and they'll say, I'm in habitual sin. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. Do what you need to do to participate with the work that God is already done and what he is doing in you. Present yourself before him. Fall in love with him. Lord, I want to thank you, God, as we're just giving you praise for who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, would you make this reality known in all of our hearts to us again, maybe as a refresher to some who are really just struggling here. Lord, and would you help it to bring joy to us, celebration, because you're a God who celebrates, and we want to celebrate with you. We want to enjoy you. We're not dour and sour. We're praising and singing and rejoicing. Lord, help us to fill our mouth and our minds with praise and to put our hands to work with you, to be able to rejoice in you daily in all activities, and to just cut off all that stuff that died. Why do we carry it around? We don't know, Lord, but help us to break free. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for you. And we celebrate you here today. We rejoice in you and with you because of you. Thanks for setting us free, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you're here today, well, we still have our eyes closed and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you into one of those right now. I want to tell you, God's done all the work there too. He's already died for you to pay the penalty for your sins. He's been raised to life on the third day that you too could have newness of life in him and the power of sin broken and liberty given and fullness, that you could walk with him and talk with him and be with him. And he says, what you need to do is simply say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I come to you. I turn to your manner of life. I move away from all this stuff, and I'm following you. And however you phrase that, he hears because he knows your heart. And he says, this very moment, you are a child of God, a new creation. You got baby's breath because you're his. Be free and enjoy it. Enjoy this life. Do it today. Do not wait. Do it now. Lord, again, thank you. Now we come to a time of worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Together, wonderful. faithful to me, 'cause here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you are my God. Altogether lovely, altogether worth, altogether wonderful to me. So good. God, I thank you that you set us free. God, that you rebirthed us. That you're our Father. God, I thank you that in this world that's just full of not you, you are always there. We see so much that is distant from you, God. But God, let us have our eyes on you. God, let us lift you up this week. Let us remember in our tough times, God, that you're there. Thank you, Jesus, that every time we look for you, you're there. Thank you, Jesus. This church, God, as we go about our week, God, let us all come back here next week safe together so we can hear the rest of the message, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? Before we go to the benediction, if you need to pray with somebody today, something's like, it's just there. And you can't break that. I want you to know that there are people here to pray with you. George and Ann, could you guys, right when service is over, just go over to that wall? Is there an Allie in here somewhere today? Allie, would you go over to that wall? If somebody needs to pray over something, and you're just like, why am I still in bondage? I'm not a slave. Why am I here? Man, go and pray. Go get prayer. God's broken it. I want it to be yours today. I want you to know that. I want you to walk out of here celebrating and dancing and rejoicing and eating everything at somebody's home because you invited yourself over. I want you to have a party in Jesus' name. If that's what he wants to. And now I just pray this over you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation, your sanctification, to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.